Praise the Lord, everybody. Why don't we just lift our hands and worship the Lord? Hallelujah. God, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise your holy name. My God, my God, my God. I love you, Master. I love you, Master. Praise God. I want to say that it is a tremendous honor to be at SCORE this year. And I've already been blessed by the word of the Lord. I want to say I feel quite intimidated with all these great preachers here. Amen. But they asked me to come, and I'm not going to try to be anybody else but me. And I feel something from the Lord, but I feel like the Lord wants to touch our minds today. You know, I appreciate Brother Atkinson saying what he did about being transformed, because there's a lot of times we go to church and we feel the presence of God, and yet our mind is not changed. The worry, we carry the worry out. We know the Lord touched us, but our mind was not affected. I know it's more than the mind. I know that, but the mind has to be transformed. My, my, my. Praise God. All these great preachers, and they've asked me. And well, praise God. Let's get our Bibles. Thank you, Brother Bass. Amen. It's an honor. I count it a high honor to be here today. Galatians 5. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Amen. I am not coming to cross anybody. That's not my intention. I believe we've got better things to do than to purposely cross people. But I'm sure that I'll probably say something today that'll probably cross you. And I'm not doing that intentionally. And the reason why I say that is because it crossed me the first time I thought about it. Then when I got to chewing on it, I felt like the Lord was saying something to me. Amen. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. I want to pick up on that little phrase, the offense of the cross. My, my, my. Jump over to chapter 6. Amen. Just three more verses. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I want to preach to you for just a little while today about the offense of the cross. Can we just lift our hands one more time and ask the Lord to touch us, Jesus? It is so imperative, God, that you help us right now. My. God, without you, Lord, we have no hope. God, without your Spirit, Jesus, help us, God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, the cross is a paradox to us. Because on one level, we are very much attracted to the cross. And on another level, we are repelled from the cross. There's a part of us that wants the cross. There's a part of us that runs from the cross. Amen. Amen. Because I think when we realize, amen, that the cross, amen, was such a powerful thing. We don't hear enough preaching about the cross. And I'm confessing myself, I haven't preached enough about the cross. But there's power in the cross. Amen. And, you know, in Roman society, they didn't even use the word crux. It was considered a swear word. It was vile. They would use a euphemism. They would say, he who is lifted up. Because the cross, amen, in Roman society, amen. Paul, you got to understand what Paul is doing here. He said, I'll glory in the cross. He's forcing the Roman mindset and the world of his day to look at the cross. Praise God. I want to take us to the cross here for a little while, and I want to look at some things here. Praise God. The cross was a watershed of time. You look at the incarnation and you realize how that the Lord came down and robed himself in humanity and he walked among us. Amen. And we as oneness people, amen, can only appreciate what actually took place in the incarnation. Praise God. Thank God that the Lord came down and robed himself in humanity. Where would we be without that? Amen. Well, praise God. The cross was a watershed of time, and there was something about Jesus coming, and he came to us. He came to our planet. He came to our humanity. Amen. And he walked as we walked, and he lived in flesh. Praise God. He knows how we feel when we pray. He knows how we feel when we're going through a struggle. He knows all about it. Praise God. We're not praying to someone, amen, who hasn't been there. Hallelujah. He's been there. He's felt that. He's conquered the things that you and I wrestle with today. He's already conquered what you and I are wrestling today. My. Hallelujah. If you were to take a drop and drop it in a puddle, you'd have wakes going in every direction. And I'm telling you that when the cross, amen, and the incarnation took place, the effect of that, amen, was in both directions. It affected the old. It affected the new. Hallelujah. In fact, the cross became the pinpoint activity of all of eternity. Hallelujah. The Bible talks about a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I'm telling you, God put it together in his mind. He put it together in his mind how he was going to take care of everything that needed to be taken care of. My. The first offense of the cross, and there's probably several. I hope to just, amen, if I have time, just to talk about three of them. Amen. The first offense of the cross is the cross. The reason why we are repelled from the cross is because the cross condemns our sin. The cross condemns our sin. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:3, it says that Christ condemns sin in the flesh. He condemns sin in the flesh. Now, we realize that this is on several levels. First of all, amen, he rebuked sin. Wherever he went, he rebuked sin. He rebuked unrighteousness. He rebuked hypocrisy. He rebuked all these things in his preaching. We also know, amen, that he rebuked sin because he lived a lifestyle above sin. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. Praise God. He was above the fray. He wasn't stained. He wasn't blunted by the effects of sin. Hallelujah. Amen. But the ultimate, amen, statement of how the Lord feels about sin was Calvary. Was Calvary. Amen. You know, sometimes we talk about what sin does to the sinner. But I don't think we spend enough time thinking about what sin did to the Savior. And He took our sin to the cross. He marched our sin to the cross. He nailed it to that tree. Hallelujah. The reason you and I can have the Holy Ghost. The reason you and I can be washed in the blood. The reason that you and I could be here today and rejoice in living for God is because He took it to the cross. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad my sin is on that cross. Hallelujah. I'm glad my old nature, praise God, was nailed to a tree. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. The sweeping effect of the incarnation may never be known in this life. I believe that somehow, God, when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to open our minds and we're going to be able to see what we need to see. Hallelujah. I'm not sure we really appreciate, amen, what we have a hold of here today. Amen. I'm not sure that we can really comprehend in our old carnal mind, amen, the power and the anointing of everything that took place, praise God. And there was a sweeping effect. You know what I like about the Lord? The Lord doesn't just passively take care of our problems. What I like about the Lord is the Lord aggressively takes care of our problems. My. Hallelujah. Let me explain myself. I'm glad the Lord doesn't just ride along with us. Amen. I'm glad the Lord doesn't just let things go and let them go and let them go and let them go. Amen. Like a good father, the Lord says, wait. We're not going any further till we take care of some things right here. We're not going any further down the road till we deal with some sins here. God did not save us in our sin. He saved us from our sin. From our sin. From our sin. He didn't put you in this so that you could keep on doing the same thing you were doing before. He put you in this so you could be free from what you were doing before. Amen. He brought us liberty. I said He brought us liberty. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why on earth would we want to go back to doing what we used to do? Hallelujah. After the Lord has set us free. You know, some sing that song, they sing that, well, he'll understand and say, well done. I'm going to tell you something. He went to the cross, amen, and He gave His life. And if you stand before the Lord and you're not right with God, He will not understand. When every provision has been given, when every I has been dotted and every T crossed, when the Lord, amen, has made every possible way for us, amen, to be filled with the grace of God and washed in the blood and stand before Almighty God and our heart is not right, you think He's going to understand when He marched His humanity to the tree and died on a tree? And we sit here and we ignore, amen, the avenues of relief and the benefits, amen, of salvation? Friend, I'm going to tell you what it's time for us to do. It's time for us to jump into the cross and say, God, I'm going to glory, hallelujah, in what You did for me. I'm going to glory, hallelujah, in what You did for me. You know, some people, they say love is blind. You know, it makes a good song, but it's not true. Sounds good, but it's not true. My wife loves me. And she sees all my faults. The consolation is she can see my faults and still love me. Hallelujah. The Lord, He took those churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and He began to describe to them their problem. And yet it was love that motivated that. I said it wasn't blindness. The Lord was not overlooking our sin. God's not going to sit next to us and ignore our sin. God's not going to, He's not going to move in a house. Well, I don't know why the preacher's always preaching against this and always preaching against that. I'm going to tell you why. Because the Lord aggressively deals with sin. I said He aggressively deals with sin. Why? Because He wants a pure church. Why? Because He knows the effect of sin upon our mind and upon our heart. He knows the effect, hallelujah, of walking down the road. Even one day, amen, outside the will of God can cause more problems than we can handle.
Oh, hallelujah, praise God. It's not that he's trying to arbitrarily dictate our lives. It's because he knows the damage that sin can do in such a short time. So when your preacher gets up to preach, it's like surgery. Amen. He gets up there and there's a cancer in the house. You know what you need to do? You need to turn him loose. I said you need to turn him loose and say, preacher, cut it out of me. Preacher, don't let me walk out of this house in the same condition I came in. Oh, I don't know if I like preaching like that. You know what? You need to develop an appetite for preaching like that. Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. I want to be right. I want to be right. I want to be pure. I want to be washed in the blood. Oh, and the Lord is aggressive. The Lord is always the initiator. He's the one that moves. He's the one that activates situations in our life. The Bible, I love Hosea, amen, chapter 13, where the Lord says, oh, death, I will be thy plagues. He's telling death, you know, death had its way on this planet. But the Lord said, oh, death, I will be thy plagues. Your day's coming, death, when you and I meet. And when you and I meet, you're done. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Death, when you and I meet up together, it's going to be the end of you. Hallelujah. I'm glad we're living for that kind of a Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He aggressively, and when he was on that cross, there was many things happening there, and this is just Brother Nance's opinion, but I believe that the Lord reached down and he took all of our sin and he just pulled it into himself. When he drank the cup, amen, in the garden, amen, he pulled all the sin of mankind into himself. Let me have that sin. Past, present, future. He rolled it into himself and then died. He rolled all the reproach and the shame. He pulled it within himself. It was the ultimate black hole. Hallelujah. And the Lord pulled all that sin into himself and then killed it. He pulled prejudice into himself. He broke down that middle wall of perdition. Amen. He broke down, amen, the limits and the boundaries of mankind. Just pulled it into himself. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. Pulled it into himself. Amen. And just got just as tight where I couldn't escape. And then killed it on the cross. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, if there was ever a chance for fabric, amen, of the universe to tear, it was at the cross. Hallelujah. Because the Lord was pulling things together. And everything he could get his hands on. One modern writer said, amen, the reason the Lord waited so long, amen, to come when the fullness of time came was because God was marking every enemy. He was marking every enemy. He was keeping a list of every enemy of the people of God, writing it down. And when he got the last enemy written down, he said, okay, it's time. It's time for the OK Corral. Hallelujah. And the Lord came down. Hallelujah. And he pulled every one of those enemies. Come here. I mean, I'm going to embrace this. It looked passive. The cross looks passive. But I'm telling you, it's anything but passive. It's aggressive. The Lord pulled all of those enemies into him. And he wrapped them into himself and then died. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. My, that's what the Lord thinks of our sin. That's what the Lord thinks of our shame. He pulled it into himself and then died. This is what I think of what you're doing. Amen. I'm not going to allow this anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even death itself, he wrapped his hands on death and rolled it into himself and then died. The Bible makes an interesting title for the Lord. The Bible calls him the last Adam. And I've heard this, you know, I've heard preachers say the first Adam and the second Adam, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the first Adam, the last Adam. The last Adam. I believe that there was something about Christ. Amen. And God did this on purpose. You know, the Lord does everything on purpose. Hallelujah.
He doesn't do anything arbitrarily. He was the last Adam. I believe the Lord knew, amen, that for you and I to have hope, that Adam was going to have to be taken care of. I believe the Lord knew that if you and I was going to walk in a victorious spirit, amen, that Adam was going to have to be taken care of. And so the Lord came as the last Adam. The last. The very last one. There would never be another Adam, amen, after him. Now just follow me here for a minute. It was Adam that introduced sin into the world. And it was going to be an Adam that finally dealt with sin. Oh, hallelujah. It was a perfect Adam who brought sin into the world. It was going to be a perfect Adam who took it out. And God rolled all of Adam's legacy into himself. His last words on the cross was, "It is finished." And I've heard denominational preachers talk about the final work of grace. No. You see, if there hadn't been a resurrection, you and I would still be lost in our sin. So it wasn't finished at the cross in terms of our redemption and what we have and what we're doing here today. It wasn't finished there. What was finished was Adam. Now just, I don't know how to do this any other way or make it any simpler, but in the Greek language, amen, there's tenses and there's what they call the aorist tense. Brother Nance, forgive me, but the aorist tense is punctiliar. It's past tense. It's something that happened in the past, happened one time. It was just a point in time. There is the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense is something that happened in the past. It happened, it continued for a while and then stopped. Everything still in the past. Hallelujah. The perfect tense is something that happened in the past. And we still feel the effects of it today. It set the ball in motion. And we're still riding the wave. When the Lord said, "It is finished." Amen. It was in the perfect tense. It was something that took place in the past. And we're still feeling the effects of it today. My point is this. Adam has been marked and dealt with. Praise God. We cannot stay in Adam any longer. He was the last Adam. Praise God. He was the last Adam. I'm here to tell you, it's finished. Adam is finished. Praise God. We could preach about the resurrection, but I'll leave that for these other fellows. Amen. Let me just digress a little bit. There's demographers, people that work with demographics, they talk about there's only two things that can affect the landscape of a nation. One is war, and the other is immigration. And so that the character, the warp and the wolf of a country is changed only by those two factors, war and immigration. Amen. It's kind of interesting, amen, the effect of immigration on the United States today. Amen. There's thousands, millions coming into the United States. I was studying something a while back, and it said that in the year, amen, 2015, that Spanish-speaking peoples would be the number one minority. In America, they would surpass the blacks, amen, as being a minority. But according to the 2000 census, they're the number one minority now. It's not 15 years to come. They're the number one minority now. Just follow Brother Ness for a little bit. The blacks was brought into America against their will. They had no choice. It was a slave trade, and you know all about that. And I'm not here to give you a history lesson, but my point is, for the most part, they were assimilated into American society. And so they lost their original language. They lost their identity. They lost who they were, and they became Americans. Follow Brother Nance here. Praise God. The problem now with immigration is that Spanish-speaking peoples come into the United States. They're not all losing their culture. They're not losing their language. Amen. Orientals that are coming into the West Coast and all over, amen, they're bringing their culture, they're bringing their religion, they're bringing, amen, whoever they are, and they're not so easily assimilated. Amen. The cross is not something you can assimilate into your life. The cross is not an additional characteristic that you add to yourself. The cross comes with its own culture. The cross comes with its own theology. The cross comes with its own ideology. And it will not be assimilated. Are you hearing me? People that just hang a cross around their neck are trying to assimilate the cross. Oh, hallelujah. We're not trying to assimilate the cross. We're trying to let the cross change us. I said we're trying to let the cross change us. My, we need the cross to change us. We need the cross to change our thinking. We need the cross to change our minds. Amen. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You see, there's such a thing as ecological change. You know, there's the change, if you study change, and I study a lot of weird things, I guess. Amen, I'm strange. But when you study an ecology, a system of life, if you take one creature out of that system, you've changed the ecology. If you add a new creature into the system, you've changed the ecology. When America brought TV sets into their home, it did not become America plus TV. It changed America. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm telling you, educators and professors today are telling us what apostolic preachers have been preaching for years and years and years. Get the TV set out of your home. You want to mess up your mind, just move a TV set into your home. Well, hallelujah. But there's some good things on there, Brother Nance. I'm going to tell you something. It is a brainwashing tool. I said it's a brainwashing tool. It'll affect the very way you assimilate knowledge. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise God. You know what we need to do? We need to get our teaching. We need to get our word. We need to get our direction from the pulpit. Amen. From our pastors. Hallelujah. That's where we need that information. Oh, hallelujah. Ecological change. The cross. The cross. When you add the cross to your life, everything begins to change. You had certain animals into certain ecologies, and all of a sudden systems, whole series of animals will die out. Amen. Sometimes adding an animal can change the landscape to desert. Amen. Just by adding one animal. When you add the cross, there's things that's going to start dying in your life. When you add the cross, hallelujah. When you start living by the cross, all of a sudden some things just aren't going to be comfortable any longer. Oh, hallelujah. You add the cross and your thinking's going to change. You add your cross and you're going to enjoy, amen, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of the Lord. It's not going to be a burden to you any longer. It's offensive to us because we want our sin and we also want the cross. I'm sorry, you cannot have both. Hallelujah. The Lord will not allow us. The Lord will not allow us our sin. I preach this to my church. I believe with all my heart. This is something, amen, that I believe all of us need to understand. When God tells us no, He's not just exercising lordship. He's not just being arbitrary. But it's because He has something better for us. Every time He tells us no, your pastor tells you no, you shouldn't say He's picking on me. You ought to say, well, I guess the Lord has something better. Well, hallelujah. You can't do that in Jesus' name. Well, I don't know why our pastor has to be so narrow-minded. Why don't you just say, I guess God's got something better for me than what I've been looking at. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I like that girl. Pastor says, no, amen. Well, maybe God's got somebody better for me. Hallelujah. I believe this with all my heart. God wants the best for us. I wonder if we really believe that sometimes. God wants the best for us. You don't need to get what you want.
I'm so glad I didn't get everything I wanted. My, 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 my. Add the cross and you start loving your pastor. Add the cross and you start loving the saints that sit next to you day after day after day. You know, I love my church, but this fellow over here, I just don't know if I can abide him. And you know what? When you add the cross to your life, you're going to say, hey, wait a minute. Jesus died for him. He didn't just die for me. He died for brother also. He may be a nitwit, but the Lord died for him. Well, hallelujah. 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 I'm getting strung out here, but I'm telling you, hallelujah. We need to add the cross to our ecology. It'll dry up things that need to dry up. It'll change things. It'll become a new place after a while. I appreciate the message we heard here last night. My, 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 my. Hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you how it happens. How it happens is when the cross is added to the picture. There's healing that comes with that cross. God bless you. You can be seated. Y'all still love me? Amen. The second offense of the cross is tied with that last Adam concept. See, not only does the Lord deal with our sin at the cross, He deals with the Adamic nature. He was the last Adam because He did not want any more of Adam's touch on anything that He was doing. I love that passage of Scripture, and I know this is taking it out of context, but I love that passage of Scripture where Joseph's brothers come down and Joseph's talking with him and he says, is the old man yet alive? I know that's taking it out of context, but you know, that's a good question. I don't know about you, but my old man shows up every now and then. Maybe I'm the only one that wrestles with this, but my old man is very creative at coming to the surface. If you're not walking in the Spirit, it's going to be like a beach ball. You ever tried to hold a beach ball underwater? You can do it, but it takes everything you have. And if you get overbalanced in one area, that thing's going to come to the surface. It's going to come to the top. But you know what the Lord did to that beach ball? He took a pocket knife. It's easy to keep underwater after it's been punctured. Somebody say hallelujah. You see, this all goes back, and this is tied with grace, and my mind's messed up. I've been studying grace. Hallelujah. But Abraham in the Old Testament, it's interesting to me. We're heirs of Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. When it came time to cut a covenant in Genesis 15, and I know this is familiar ground for most of you, but the Lord told him to slay some animals and lay them apart. And part of cutting the covenant was to lay part of the animals on this side, part of the animals. The two parties would stand on one side over here and one side here. And they would walk through those pieces and they were testifying to one another. They were cutting a covenant together. And in the process of this, they would change. They would vow to one another. They would change garments. They would trade weapons. They would trade. Everything was traded. Everything that was his became mine. And what was mine became his. Praise God. It was rich. It's a beautiful illustration of covenant. And yet, the ironic thing about it was when it came time to actually walk through the pieces, the Lord put Abram over in a corner and put him to sleep. Because Abram, I don't want you walking through this covenant.
I'm not letting fallible man touch this. Just follow me. The Lord put Abram asleep, and he himself walked through the pieces, a lamp. Praise God. A lamp and a light. The Lord was saying, I'll take care of both sides. My, my, my. The Lord's saying, I'll take care of the spirit side. And I'll also take care of the flesh side. Those two tablets of the law, amen, that come, you know, a lot of people say, well, there was five commandments on one table and five on another. No. You see, whenever you went into covenant, amen, there was two copies. But since the Lord was fulfilling both sides, he just kept both copies. Somebody say, praise God. What are you trying to say, Brother Ness? I'm saying the Lord's not letting mankind touch this one. This is too big. This is too powerful. He's not letting fallible man touch it. The Lord made a covenant with the man, Christ Jesus. Well, praise God. He kept the fulfillment of the spirit side by just being the spirit, and he kept the flesh side by being Jesus Christ. He was the last Adam for a reason, so he could wipe out the Adamic nature. He was the second man because he was the new corporate head of the people of God. Oh, y'all getting quiet on me. Hallelujah. I hope I'm not losing you. Praise God. The Bible says the Lord looked for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And he marveled there was no man. So his own arm brought salvation. He knew, amen, that men could not do this. The fallen nature had affected our mind and affected our spirit. So there had to be an incarnation. And when he came, amen, that flesh, that humanity that was tempted at all points yet without sin, that humanity obeyed the scripture. That humanity lived the law. Nobody had ever been able to keep the law till Jesus Christ came. Nobody had ever been able to please, amen, the scrutiny of the righteousness of God until God did it himself. Amen. Mankind can't do it. I'll do it. I'm going to tell you, this ought to raise our esteem of the God that you and I are serving. Hallelujah. He knew you and I couldn't do it, so he did it. He knew we didn't have the power. He knew we didn't have we were lacking. We were broken. We were frail. Amen. We were crippled, but the Lord came. Amen. He lived the life that he wanted us to live. He exampled, amen, everything he wanted us to be. He walked the way he wants us to walk. Hallelujah. He operated the way he wants us to operate. He did exactly. He was a perfect example. Excuse me. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. And it was that second man that he wants us to tap into. The Lord still today, amen, when it comes to flesh, the Lord says, you just sit over there. My. You see, this is really what Paul was talking about the offense of the cross. It offends us that we cannot contribute. It's offensive. I want to throw my 2 cents in. I want to work my way into this. I want to flex my muscle. I want people to know who I am. The Lord says, you just sit over here. I'll take care of it. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, I think, just sit over here. Oh, hallelujah. Well, you know, me and my family is doing, no, just sit over here. Somebody say, praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands and worship the Lord right now. Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. My God, my God. You brethren, forgive Brother Nance, but this is the way I see it. We come to church and
It's like maybe going to a piano concert. If you was to go to a piano concert and a master pianist was playing, and he would be playing the keyboards, and I mean it would be magnificent, amen. But I'm gonna tell you what would happen. You would walk out of there. There's not one of you, not one of you would walk out of a situation like that and say, "What a piano!" Maybe Brother Pixler. But there wouldn't be one of us to say, "Man, if I ever heard a piano, that was a piano." There's not a one of us that would say, "Boy, if I've ever heard an instrument in tune, that was in tune." You know what we'd be saying? We'd be saying, what a master. But we go to church and we walk out of church and we say, "What a preacher!" Or, man, is that guy in tune with the Holy Ghost? I'm telling you, church, we've got it all wrong. We ought to be walking out of the house saying, "What a master! What a God! What a magnificent Lord that you and I are serving!" You see, our problem is there's something in us wants to magnify Adam, and the Lord says, "No! I don't want Adam touching this!" Oh, if we've ever needed to walk in the Spirit, praise God. We ought to be able to preach where they forget who it is that's preaching and they start thinking about the God who's behind it. We ought to be able to sing, amen, and just be transparent avenues of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because the Bible tells me, my Bible tells me, no flesh shall glory in His presence. None. But that's offensive, Elder Bass. I want them to know who I am. I want them to understand I'm somebody. We're nothing but dirt balls. Please, be seated. I'm not downplaying the fact that God's called us. I'm not downplaying the fact. I'm not saying you're trash. I'm not saying that you're not a godly people. I am saying it's time we quit giving the flesh glory. It's offensive. It's offensive. But when we feel like, and I'm not saying that about this conference because I don't feel that way, but whenever we have just talent up here singing, and please take this in context. Give me an old sister that can't hardly carry a tune in a bucket. But friend, when she sings, the Holy Ghost falls. Now, I know we can have talent and have spirituality. But there's a key there. We've got to understand Adam can have no part in the glory. Adam can have nothing to do with what's happening. Adam, it's offensive. I want him to know how smart I am. I want them to know this. No. All they need to know is Jesus. Paul said, I purposed in my heart to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul says, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. What he's saying is we need to quit looking at flesh. We need to quit looking at flesh. That's why people backslide as they look at flesh. You got your eyes on Jesus. When somebody goes wrong, you still got your eyes on Jesus. When people fail, amen. God forbid when preachers fail. Amen. If you've got your eyes on Jesus, everything's going to be all right. I said everything's going to be all right. Ah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But he did this and they did that and the preacher did this. Get your eyes on Jesus where it needs to be. I said get your eyes on Jesus where it needs to be. You can be seated. Amen. There was two systems. The Lord offered only two systems for righteousness. And the first one failed. And He meant it to. I preached a little Bible study to my church. You know the Bible says that the righteous falleth seven times and riseth again. I preached about the seven failures of a righteous man. There are some areas of our life where He wants us to fail. He wants us to fail in our flesh. When we get to leaning on the arm of flesh, He wants us to fail. The only thing worse than failing in the flesh is succeeding in the flesh. We need to fail there. When it's our own ingenuity, when it's our own ideas, when it's our own way of doing things, we need to fail. And then we need to wake up and say, you know what? I probably didn't pray enough. I probably didn't seek the Lord long enough for that one. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. I'm talking about moving Adam out of the way. Praise God. He was the last Adam. Amen, 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 amen. Anything resembling the Adamic nature was crucified on that tree. So what is our part, Brother Nance? What is our part? Our part is to simply obey. Your will is engaged in obedience. The Lord just wants us to obey. Boy, isn't that deep? It's really simple. You know, living for God is just simple. You just obey what the Lord tells you to do. Yeah, but what, you know, I can't crow when I haven't worked my way, and when the Lord doesn't want that. He just wants you to obey Him. Let me say this, and your pastors can straighten this out later. I believe that grace is obedience driven. In other words, Romans 1:5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. When we obey, God gives us grace. God gives us grace when we obey. Pastor preaches something on Sunday night and you're riding home in the car. Men, when you say, now listen, folks, you heard the pastor tonight. That's the way we're going to do it. Then God just pours grace into that situation. But when you say, I don't know about that, the Lord just pulls grace from the situation. We need God. You know, the only difference between us and the sinner out there on the street is the hand of God. The only difference. And if the Lord should ever just lift His hand off of us, when my oldest two boys were little, we'd walk through the mall, and I've told this story before, but they, you know, little kids have no sense. They'll walk into anything. They'll walk into walls. They'll walk into beams. They'll walk into this 6'5" gorilla who looks down on top of you because your kid ran into him. They'll just walk in. I got to where I just put my hand on their head. And when they'd walk through the mall, I'd navigate them. And I'd move them around the obstacles. And one day, it was necessary, I promise you, amen. Two little Nances, no sense, amen. They'd just navigate them through the mall. One day I was doing this, and it hit me. I said, Lord, do you have your hand on my head? Lord, let me feel your hand. I can't see what's there. I don't know the obstacles. I don't know what's up. Lord, just keep your hand on me. Well, I feel the Holy Ghost here today. It's not about who we are. It's about who He is. It's about who, Lord, just keep your hand. Keep your hand on me. I'll obey if you'll just keep pouring the grace. God, I'll do whatever you want me. Just keep the grace flowing, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, some people say that grace is sacrifice-oriented, and I understand the reasoning there, but I really believe it's obedience-oriented. And the reason I say that is that, you know, Saul in the old story, we've preached it so many times, but Samuel told him, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now, this kind of beats in the head the idea of it's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission. Well, I'll just do it, and surely the pastor will forgive me. Well, I'll just do it, and maybe the Lord will forgive me later. No, see, if you understand that grace is obedience-driven, then you won't be relying on a sacrifice or repentance down the road. It'll be a matter of lordship 24 hours a day. Have you ever, you get to witness to somebody. You know how you feel the Holy Ghost? You get to witness to them. You get to tell them about one God in Acts 2:38, and you start talking about how wonderful the Lord is. And all of a sudden, boy, the Holy Ghost is just, whoo, it's just right there. That's because you're obeying the commission, and God's going to dump grace on top of that situation. When you do the will of God, you start paying your tithes. Pastor tells you to pay your tithes, and you start paying your tithes. Amen. And your obedience brings the grace of God into the situation. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. The Bible says that God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. We've got to understand, the Bible talks about there was a time of revival when the priests were obedient to the gospel. What an interesting statement, obedient to the gospel. Well, that just means they repented. But what it's saying is there's a contingent factor about the gospel that the Lord is expecting obedience. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Romans 10:16, he says that there's those that have not obeyed the gospel. The Bible tells us, amen, in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, in flame and fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord makes a preeminent claim upon obedience in terms of the gospel. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Galatians 3:1, oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth. It's a witchcraft. It's a manipulation when somebody's not obeying the truth. If there's somebody in your church that's working against what your pastor's teaching you, who hath bewitched you? What is, you know, that's an interesting statement. Who's pulling your strings? Who's manipulating you? Who's leading you down the wrong path? Oh, you ever wonder why somebody would want to work against the voice peace of the church? You know, a church only has one voice. And that's the pastor. There's only one voice in the church, and that's the pastor. Well, I don't know if I like everything that he says. Well, learn to like it. You know, when you was in the world, you didn't like whiskey the first time. Well, that's a bad example. Hallelujah. It is an acquired taste. Hallelujah. Amen. But you know, so this good, solid, apostolic preaching, well, the first time you hear it, it may rub against your grain. But you know what? It is an acquired taste. Hallelujah. I had a man in my church that he thought I was too rough. And I'm a nice guy. I'm so smooth and nice. And I'm never trying to be offensive. But he had a dream that I was preaching to him. And I was preaching. It was rough. And he was saying, no. He said, please stop. He said, that's too hard. And in his dream, it was his dream, not mine. In his dream, I stopped. And I said, oh, you want it nice? And then it was syrupy sweet. And I was preaching to him real sweet and kind. And in his dream, he goes, that's worse. Go back to the other. I said, you know what, brother? You heard from God. That's what you did. You heard from God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. We need the kind of preaching that's going to help us live right. We need the kind of preaching that's going to help us walk in the Holy Ghost. We need the kind of preaching that's going to change our mind, transform our spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's praise Him, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God. Hebrews 5. I'm still talking about, you can be seated. I'm still talking about, amen, not letting Adam contribute. And that's offensive to us. That's an offensive thing. But we don't need Adam to contribute. We don't need Adam to give the tongues interpretation. I don't know if these other brethren are like this, but sometimes when that happens, when somebody gets up and they just, I feel like saying, shut up and sit down. I know that's terrible. You have a testimony service and they get up and they brag about all that they've been doing. You feel like saying, shut up and sit down. Just sit down. Well, me and I and they and I did this and then I did that. And you sit down. I'd almost rather they brag about the devil than brag about themselves. Because at least if they're bragging about the devil, everybody in the house knows it's wrong. Devil chased me all day, bless his holy name, you know. Everybody laughs about that because they know it's wrong. But if somebody gets up, I'm always bragging about themselves. Oh, is that how you testify? No, that's not how you testify. I was hanging by a thread, and the Lord came and touched me. I was in trouble, and I spoke his name, and the Lord intervened. Those are the kind of testimonies I like to hear. Hallelujah. I've been praying about something, and the Lord answered my prayer. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Hebrews 5, amen, verses 8 and 9. The Bible tells us here, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now don't just stop right there. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There's this little hook. It's called obedience. But friend, a lot of things ride on that little hook. I'm winding down. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 talks about, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again, and so on and so forth. But let us go on. You know, and sometimes in our mind we think this really, in the original language, is a passive thing. This is how good God has made it for us. The Lord is willing to move us along. He does the pushing. Like the pastor that went down to the train station and sat there and just watched the trains go by. And somebody asked him, said, why are you down here at the train? He said, I just like seeing something move that I don't have to push and I don't have to pull. Amen. He's the vine and we're the branches. I woke up one morning, it's like, he's the vine. It's not up to me. It's up to him. All I have to do is just hang on to him. And the fruitfulness just spreads all, just hanging on to him, and the fruit just spreads all over me. He's the vine, and I'm the branches. I'm trying to help somebody here today. You think it's all on your shoulders. It's not. If it had been on any man's shoulders, it would have died with the apostles. It's up to him. All he's looking for is obedient people. All he's looking for somebody who won't take the credit. Now, I'm really going to get in trouble right here, but I'm stopping. I'm not so sure that it's so much about us living for God as it is him living in us. I've lived for God 30 years. Off and on. I mean, if they'd be honest, this performance mentality is killing us. We got to perform when we worship. We got to perform when we sing. We got to perform when we preach. It's killing us. It's killing us. Saul said, I've performed the word of the Lord. Try this on, and your pastor can straighten this out. Performance is when the pastor preaches about soul winning. You get up the next morning and say, man, I got to win a soul. I got to win a soul. I got to win. My pastor's going to be after me. Come Bible study night, he's going to want to know how many people I witnessed to. And there's this pressure. There's this pressure to win. And we do need to win the loss. Don't misunderstand this. But what if when you got up in the morning, instead of saying, I've got to win a soul, why don't you try this? Why don't you say, I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got Jesus in me. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. When you get up in the morning, instead of saying, I have to win a soul, why don't you say, Lord, who do you want to talk to today? Lord, live in me. Live in me. Lord, let's put Adam aside. Just live in me. You want to be an overcomer. You got a problem with a particular sin in your life. Instead of saying, I can't, I got to leave this alone. I got to leave this alone. I got to leave this alone. You know what? If I told you to not think about blue monkeys for the rest of the day, Don't do it. Don't think about blue monkeys for the rest of the day. You'd walk out of here. Blue monkeys. Blue monkeys. Blue monkeys. And the same thing works in the sin category. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. I got to leave it alone. I got. What you're doing is all you're thinking about is your stumbling block. What I'm talking about is really a paradigm shift. But if you'll say, He did always those things that pleased the Father. He was the overcomer. Lord, would you just live in me today? Invite the overcomer to fill up every part of your being. Live in me. Live in me. I can't do this in my flesh. I've got to have the power. It's not by mine. It's not by power. It's by the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I was preaching in one church and the pastor about choked, but I got up and I said, quit living for God. Let Him live in you. How do I do that? Get the flesh out of the way. Get the flesh out of the way. Kill Adam. It's offensive, I know, but friend, there's glory. I'm telling you, there's glory on the other side of this. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there's liberty in this. Live in me, Jesus. Live in me, Jesus. Live in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want the Lord to live in me. I want the Lord to live in me. I want that power. I want that grace. I want that authority. Amen. Resonating, God, in my spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. When you start living this, you start letting the Lord live in you. Then when you are above sin, you don't feel like you're better than anybody else. Because it's Him that's doing it. It's not me. Oh, you're such an example of an overcomer. No, 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 no. It's the overcomer in me that's making the difference. I don't have anything to brag about. Don't have anything to crow about because it's Him. It's Him. It's Him. Praise God. Amen. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord today. Hallelujah. Amen.
Take away.
Come on, let's respond to the word of the Lord today.
Old parts, let those things be passed away. Take away my stony heart and give me one of clay. I seek your will, so I pray and still let Christ live in me.
It's easy to learn, sing it.
Take away the old parts, let those things be passed away. Take away my stony heart and give me one of clay.